Very staggering statement one time I heard from somebody that was doing apologetics, asked a question to a person in this big, huge conference audience that came up to him, and they said, do you think that the Christianity and the Bible is true? Do you think Christianity is true? Do you think the Bible is true? And this young person sitting there in the first row said, yes, it's true. And this big conference speaker said, why do you think it's true? And this young person says, because I believe it. I believe something to be true doesn't make it true. Just because you believe something to be true doesn't make it true. Today, our concept that spins off of what Dr. Warren is going to be talking about is our four messages is believe, trust, or believe, know, trust, and go. Believe, know, trust, and go. Today is believe. It's only one segment of our entire position of being equipped. So you can believe something, and if it's inaccurate, you're still believing something that is wrong. So just to have some passionate belief about something isn't enough. But however, something that you believe is very important. And so today, as we begin to open up this whole concept and this message today about what do you believe, and do you believe what is accurate? Next week is the no, the rationalization. This is what I do like about the series. The series is it doesn't leave you hanging with the idea and the push that just trust and believe, because you and I know that faith is part of the biggest key factors of our Christian faith. Our Christian faith is built on the idea of what we don't see. It's built on the idea of what we can't only get our hands on, because we weren't there when this happened. We weren't there when the cross was carried to Golgotha. We weren't there to watch Jesus Christ get tortured. We weren't there to watch him hang on that cross. We weren't there when the disciples saw him after the resurrection. So it is a lot of our faith and what we believe in. But that belief can be also connected to something that is very rational that begins to prove that our belief is true. That's what's going to happen in the next few weeks. Today, we focus our attention predominantly on just the idea of what belief is. And in our theme verse is in Hebrews chapter number 13, verses 20 through 21. And before we read this passage of scripture, could we just ask God one more time to reveal to us something this morning that would challenge us and give us encouragement? Father in heaven, as we look at your word this morning, would it be a day in which the challenges would go deep and that our minds would be open, that our hearts would respond to your word, that what is said in our worship setting together would forever change us. In Jesus' name, amen. The writer of Hebrews writes this in Hebrews chapter number 13, verse number 20 and 21. It says, now, may the God of peace, who through the blood of eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus. This is something that the writer of Hebrews believed in, and he wrote very convincingly of. That great shepherd of the sheep, this is what he will do. Equip you with everything good for doing his will. Would you say that last little phrase on that screen, starting with the word equip? Equip you with every good thing for doing his will. The very one that was brought back from the dead. The next screen that says this, and may he work in us what is pleasing to him through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. There's a powerful statement inside of this writer of the Hebrews that really wanted you and I to grasp the concept that we are to be equipped. And that's really what we all want, isn't it? And that's really what the world needs from us too, is that we are fully equipped with every good thing that God wants to give us that's needed for accomplishing his work in our community around us. And that's the motivation behind our study for the next 4 weeks here at the Fellowship of the Rockies. Well, the series key truth is found on the next screen. This is a series key truth within your notes. It says this: God desires to equip you with everything you need as you believe, know, trust, and go. God desires to give you everything that you need to be fully equipped to be a person that would make an impact in your community. So we're going to discover the very first one is about believe in the person and the work of Jesus Christ and his work on the cross. See, in your notes there, it says this, Jesus is the centerpiece for God's plan. Jesus is the centerpiece of God's plan. It has been this way. There's no question. If you've been a believer for very long, there's no question that Jesus is God's centerpiece for his entire work of humanity and earth. God's been talking about that plan ever since he created humanity and ever since the fall. Jesus is the reminder of us that we see the consistency throughout the entire scripture that Jesus is that centerpiece. There's a familiar story to some and an unfamiliar story to others found in Luke chapter number 24. I'll ask you to turn in your Bibles there or on your devices if you can get to Luke chapter number 24. And this particular passage of scripture has something for us that you and I can find very interesting and convincingly that tells us that Jesus Christ is the centerpiece for God's plan of this world. In Luke chapter number 24, we start in verse number 13 and we go to verse number 27. It's a story that some of us are familiar with, other ones of us are not necessarily, but it's a great story of a recorded event, a true event that took place that shows how much Jesus Christ is truly the centerpiece. We start in verse number 13. Now, this is after Jesus had risen from the dead. Verse number 13. Now, that same day, two of them, that would be mentioning the disciples, were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, 7 mile walk for the day. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them. But they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, this is Jesus' words, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still. Their walking stopped. They stood still looking at him. And this is their faces were downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him this question. "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who doesn't know the things that have happened in the last days? Are you the only one that, do you not understand this conversation that we're having?" They're discussing Jesus' death, the resurrection, the empty tomb. Look, watch as it unfolds. Jesus pulls the good one. He pulls a good statement on them. In verse number 19, he says, "What things? What are you talking about?" You ever done that with people when you know the answer? Sometimes I kind of like doing that. You just ask somebody a question, even though you know the answers. It makes you look really stupid, but they just go, "You don't know what you're talking about?" Now, Jesus is like saying, "Well, what things are you guys mentioning?" And then they said this. They said, "About Jesus of Nazareth," in verse number 19, they replied, "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people." Now, you know who they're talking to, right? They're talking to the very person they're describing. "The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more is that the third day since all this took place," ready? Their voices go high, and they said, "In addition, some of the women have amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive." Can you understand this person? They're walking, these two disciples are walking along on the road to Emmaus, 7 miles from Jerusalem. Jesus Christ says, "What are you talking about?" And they're saying, "Well, you don't understand. You've not been around here? This whole place is in an uproar. We got this dude who was incredible. He healed people. He was a prophet. We all thought he was the Messiah. He was supposed to come back, deliver Israel. He said he was going to die, raise again on the third day. He was going to be put in a tomb and come back to life." That actually happened, so it says. There were women that went to the tomb, found it empty. Angel said he wasn't there anymore. We don't even know what's happening now. These two disciples on the road. I mean, we're completely lost. We're completely confused. We do not know what to do with this information. And Jesus is staring at them. See, what was interesting is that the entire time that these two disciples, and we obviously do not believe that they're two of the core of the 12 or that he had called, or now the 11 at that point in time. We believe that they were ones that followed him even from even a distance, but they were very much committed to the work and the plan that he was coming with. So whenever he was asking them about this discussion, and they're saying, "Are you not the only one? Have you not heard this?" It was as if they were looking at the very person that was the answer to their questions, but they couldn't see it. This is an amazing unbelief on the two of them. Truly, you've been given all the evidence of what was going to happen. All the evidence took place as it was going to happen. And there's a guy standing before you, and you can't put the two together because why? They didn't really truly believe what was going to happen. So it's no wonder, I mean, and they even had all of the facts. The women went to the tomb, and they told us it was empty. They didn't go to the tomb. So it's no wonder that Jesus' words later, he says this to them, "How foolish you are, and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken." And then he says this, "Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?" In verse number 27 of the same chapter, he says, "And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he began to explain to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself." If you would read the rest of the passage of scripture, they begin to have their eyes opened slowly as time goes on. And he says a phrase in there about Moses and all the prophets. That was a term that people did understand at that time, by the way. But this one caught their attention quickly because he was able to summarize in one phrase, Moses and all the prophets, in that one phrase that kind of brought everything together. That said, did not the Messiah have to suffer? It's been said this by all of the prophets. You know, some people would say there's over 100 prophecies of Jesus Christ that were fulfilled back to the Old Testament. We're going to get into that some in the next few weeks, but just to give you a couple of quick ideas, just to give you maybe a little bit of a teaser, in Genesis chapter 3, verses 14 and 15, it was said of Jesus that he'd be the offspring of the woman, shall bruise the serpent's head. That was actually fulfilled in Galatians 4:4, Hebrews 2, 1 John 3. That he would be from the tribe of Judah in Genesis 49 is fulfilled in Matthew 1, Hebrews 7, Revelation 5. That he would be born in the kind of the line of David was mentioned in Isaiah 9, 2 Samuel 7, Jeremiah 23. It was fulfilled in Matthew 1, Luke 1, and Acts number 13. That he would be born of a virgin was said in Isaiah chapter 7 and revealed in Matthew 1 and Luke 1. That he would have eternal existence was mentioned in Micah 5, 2, but it's revealed in Colossians 1, John 1. There's so many passages of scripture that prove that this is the Christ, the one who would fulfill the Old Testament, and the prophecies we're mentioning about him. We'll get into those in a few more in a week, and there's a whole list of them. So the Old Testament is actually filled with the ideas that Jesus Christ was who he says he was going to be, and he was the one that was coming. It's amazing about that because that makes Jesus then the focal point of our belief. It's in your notes. Jesus is the focal point of our belief. What happens with you and I and our belief system of the Christian faith becomes centered around this right here. It becomes centered around Jesus because without Jesus, our centralized backbone of our faith begins to get shaky real quick. Because if you put too much leverage on doctrine, you're going to stumble. If you put too much leverage on the fact of your religious activities, you're going to stumble. You must start to build the center of your Christian faith around this event. It has to be. Build everything around there, and you're going to be really solid. That's why the prophecies of the Old Testament are very important to us in the New Testament, because it connects the idea that our faith is very solid in this one person, Jesus Christ. It is solid. If he can make a mention of what's going to happen in the Old Testament some 900 to 1,000 years before it happens in the New Testament, that begins to become very solid in our Christian faith. You can take that to the foundation. You can take that. That's why it's very key. That's why Jesus becomes such a focal point of our very own belief. See, there's a ways that this happens. It kind of surfaces up in John chapter 3. Let's look at this passage of scripture, and I'll give a quick explanation to it. See, just as we were reading this, you have to understand that even in John chapter 3, there was a recount of something that happened in the children of Israel that makes Jesus even higher lifted up, that the children of Israel throughout the years would have been able to associate with. They were in the wilderness. They were whining and they were complaining. And while they were whining and they were complaining, God did not allow them to move forward. And as a matter of fact, he removed sometimes his hands of protection and they would be invaded on by pestilences. At one particular time, they were invaded in by snakes that were biting them and making them sick. And here's what happens. They said to Moses, "Moses, would you talk to God for us? We are sorry that we've been whining and complaining, and we want to be healed and to be different. So God did. So Moses did pray to God, and God says, do this. I want you to get a pole, put it high up, put a snake that will be on that pole, as if they look at that snake, they will be healed. It's the same concept that happens later in the New Testament when Jesus Christ says, if I be lifted up, I will draw all people to myself, but it's at the cross that you will be healed. So check this out in this passage of scripture. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who, say it audience, believes may have eternal life in him. I want you to get something very quick in that verse. Even though this verse right here says, so the Son of Man must be lifted up so that everyone, and you all said it with me, believes may have eternal life. That is the action to salvation. I believe in Jesus Christ's work on the cross, and that is my pathway. That's my step to salvation. But I said something earlier in this message. Just because you believe something to be true doesn't make it true just because you believe it. Well, Pastor Darren, then how do I know that this is true? Great question. Next week, we begin to answer that more. Because next week, we're going to show that my belief in that cross, my belief in Jesus Christ dying on that cross, even though I wasn't there, I didn't see it, I wasn't one of the people in the crowds, I can believe that to be true because my faith that I cannot, the things that I have faith in that I cannot see and touch is real because it makes rational sense according to even science. And we begin to unveil that next week. And we see how the two connect together. Next week we do know, and the next week we do trust, and then the next week we have a mission to do. We go. See, Jesus becomes the focal point of our belief because of what we believe and because of who we believe in. And we know that we can have this faith in something that's rational, but this is something that's interesting about Jesus Christ. When that verse says, everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. If you have believe in Jesus Christ, you have eternal life. It's like this. It's in your notes. Jesus provides access to the throne. He provides access to the throne. Many people think, and it happens in our society, it happens where we are, that I get Jesus, and it's my get out of hell card. When I get to heaven, I don't have to go the other way. I can get on into heaven. It's actually much more than that. It's Jesus' pathway to him gives you access to the throne of God and into his presence. You ever been to a place where you needed an access card or a key card to get into a place? If you don't have one of those cards, you're not going to get in unless you know somebody that gets you in. Then you can get through. And that's what Jesus Christ is exactly doing here. Look at Hebrews chapter number 4. Verses number 14 through 16. This is what it says. Therefore, the writer of Hebrews, he says, therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, and then would you read the last part with me on the screen? Let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. And then it goes on. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence. When you have faith in Jesus Christ, you have confidence into the throne of grace of God's throne room. That's the access. Many times we don't really put these two together. Sadly enough, Christians sometimes just kind of get through life and don't realize that they could have the access right into the throne room. You know what? Those days that you never want to experience when you get the call back from the doctor's office after being there for an evaluation and it's got news that you didn't want to hear, or a loved one calls you and there's been an accident and it's just one of the phrases you didn't want to hear on the phone, or your spouse is mistreating or leaves, or a family member walks away from the faith, or your job lets you know that it's phasing out. Those are the times that you take that key card, Jesus Christ, and you swipe it and you walk right into the throne room of grace and you just unload whatever is going on because you have access there because of the faith that you have in the cross that will take you there. That's the part that's amazing. That's what I believe. It makes it real, but it makes it even more that's real is that what I believe that I can't see and that I have faith in is going to be answered by the rationalization I'm going to find up with next week. So this becomes something that's very interesting to us. If Jesus is the focal point of my belief, If he is the focal point of belief and Jesus provides the access to the throne, then this means something else, that Jesus becomes the object of my praise. In your notes, it says Jesus is the object of our praise. It says in Revelation chapter number 7, verse number 9 through 10, this is what it says. And John's writing this on a vision that he sees. After this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were wearing white robes, and they were holding palm branches in their hands. And they cried out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." You know what's very interesting about that passage of scripture that's so great is all the activity that was going on. I see all these people from every tribe and every nation waving these branches, dressed in robes of white, and they were singing to one person, Jesus Christ. To me, that scene looks really majestic in one part of my mind. In one part of my mind, I'm thinking, oh, how beautiful that must look. The other part of my mind is I'm distracted by all the pretty white robes and all of the waving palm branches and the people from every tribe and every nation. Today, it's no different here. We can get distracted by the simplest little things. We can get distracted by what is being worn by the group that's singing. We can get distracted by what the pastor's wearing on that day. We can get distracted by the set. We can get distracted by lights or too many or whatever. We get distracted by so many different things when the focus part is, I'm here to worship and I'm here to praise the Son. And that becomes the object of everything in my world. Everything that happens to us becomes that because we believe there. You know, our attitudes change in worship whenever we have the object of the worship and the real reason. That's why this next verse becomes really great for us. It says this, John chapter 3, verse number 30. He must become greater, I must become less. In my act of worship and in my act of seeing Christ who he is, I love this thing front and center. I love the cross to be front and center. I love it to be so visible to us because it's what we are. But I don't want this to become a distraction. I really want to have my life, my attitudes out of the way and to put him first and foremost in my life because of my worship. And because of he's our object of praise, that's the reason we pull this together. I want to do that right now. I want us to get back to our hearts into the fact that we're going to come back in and worship now together. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, maybe this is a good reminder day today for you to say, you know something, I believe in Jesus Christ and I believe in God the Father and the Holy Spirit. And it's a good time, it's a good remembrance of me today, Pastor Darren, to just refocus my attention on who I believe, that Jesus Christ, and have a chance to praise him and a chance to thank him. And we don't only thank him in song, we thank him with our lives. So we're going to take up our offering right now as we sing this next song, and we have a song after this one before we conclude our service this morning. And as in our offering together, we give of ourselves and we give of our treasures to this person that we love because of he's an object of our praise. Father in heaven, May this time together do something within us that we could not do by ourselves, that we would be able to grasp the belief and how powerful it truly is, that we believe in something that we weren't there to see and we weren't there to touch, but we can believe in it. Father, the belief that is so powerful that goes into the depths of our heart and changes our lives and changes those around us. Let us grasp a hold of this. We honor you this morning. We praise you with our treasure. We praise you with our time. We praise you with our talent. We praise you this morning because of who you are. Thank you so much. In Jesus' name, amen.